Well, good morning. It's great, great to be here, and it's a little emotional sitting here as I sat down first service and realized all of the memories and all the connection that we feel here at Medford, and so it's just a privilege to be with you. We got to enjoy some of your young people this summer. As you know, we're seeking to be available to work with Native Ministry up in across Wisconsin, specifically near Lac du Flambeau, which is right near where we live. And so we had a mission, young people on a mission team up there this summer, and we, last night there were 22 Native kids that slept in new beds because of that ministry. And so it was a joy to spend that time with them, and what a great group of kids. That was a great memory for us. So I encourage you and invite you to continue to pray for that ministry, that God would open up hearts to hunger for the gospel. This morning, we are going to look in the book of Ephesians. Mike asked me to continue on in the series that you're going through, and so we're going to look in chapter 3. You know, if I was on a desert island, I've heard these questions before. If you're on a desert island and you can only have one book of the Bible, what would it be? And I think I would have to say, after going through all of the New Testament books from Paul, I would say the book of Ephesians would probably be the book that I would pick. When I was in college, I spent a summer just really going deeply into this book. I read it, I studied it, I outlined it, I memorized a bunch of it, and it became so ingrained in my mind that I think it's always been my favorite book. And one of the reasons why I like it so much is that half of the book, the first three chapters, when you read through it, there is not one solitary thing that God asks you and I to do. Because our salvation is the initiating work of God. It's a receiving of what God has done. And so for those first three chapters, it's all about what God has given us through the gospel. And so we're going to look at that specifically this morning. We're going to talk about mysteries. Everybody loves a mystery. And the Bible reveals a bunch of mysteries. Now, the word mystery in the Bible is mysterion, and what that word means in the scripture is something that was hidden in the past but has now been revealed. And so if you are part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you have entered into salvation, then there are all kinds of mysteries that the world at large still see as a mystery. So let me just give you some examples here. Now, let's just scroll through these. And so you'll see, here's a question. You'll see it up on the screen. So why is there so much evil in the world? So that's a question you would hear all the time in culture. Why is there so much evil in the world? Well, the mystery has been revealed to us. The mystery of lawlessness or iniquity, that's what it's labeled as in 2 Thessalonians 2. Why is there so much evil in the world? Because the heart of man is evil. That's why there's evil in the world. Because you're in the world, because I'm in the world. And so that question is answered through the scripture. Here's another one. Who was Jesus Christ? So if you were to walk out today to people that are not a part of the church and say, who is Jesus Christ? How many of them would say, well, Jesus Christ was God who became flesh and became one of us and dwelt among us, but was fully God and fully man? I doubt that you'd get that response. And yet, God has revealed this mystery to us. You can see it. Who is Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of godliness. That God came and dwelt among us. Here's another question. How can Jesus be with me and in me? So someone might say, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? Like, what does that mean? How can Jesus come into your heart? And so the Bible reveals to us this mystery. It's the mystery of the indwelling Christ, Colossians 1, 25 to 28, that now God by his Spirit can dwell in us through his Spirit. Here's another mystery. There's a lot of them. Why don't Jewish people believe in Christ? At least more of them. Now, some of them do, but it seems like it's more the Gentiles. You know, in the Old Testament, it was God working in Israel, but now Israel's kind of shut out Jesus as a Messiah. Very few of them believe in Jesus as Messiah. Why is that? Well, the mystery of Israel's hardening. Romans 11, 24. It says that God hardened the hearts of Israel so that the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, might come to the Gentile world. Well, you'd never figure that out apart from the revelation of that mystery. Here's another one. How can we be in heaven? How can I, with a mortal body, be in heaven? How can that happen? Well, the mystery of glorification, 1 Corinthians 15, that we will all be changed, that our mortal bodies will become immortal, perishing bodies will become imperishable, bodies that dishonor us as we get older will be honorable. And so this mystery is revealed. This morning we look at another mystery. What is the true church? And how does that fit into what God is doing in the world? And so I invite you to follow along. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Then we'll come back. We'll kind of walk through it rather briefly, but just kind of walk through it. And then there's four things I'd like to share with you in regards to this passage. So follow along with me. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Now, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So let's just break this down. I've kind of broken it down into the revelation of the mystery, then the essence of the ministry, what it really is. Then what's the purpose of the mystery? And lastly, just a statement about suffering in light of this mystery. Let's just kind of walk through it. Paul writes, and it's interesting here, notice something in the beginning. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then, as you read that, it says, assuming that you have heard, in your translation, there might be a long dash. I don't know if you have that in your translation. But what they're showing us here is that grammatically, this is like a pause. So Paul's going to say something, and he puts it on hold. And look, he's going to pick it up in verse 14, where he comes back to that same phrase, for this reason. So this is kind of an aside that Paul is giving. He's wanting to remind his readers of something. And so here's what he's reminding them of. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So here we see that Paul saw himself as a steward, a manager. And so he was in charge of something that God had given to him to be a steward of, and that something was the grace of God. Wow, that's quite a responsibility to be a steward of the grace of God for the Gentiles. But that's how Paul saw his life. Notice what he says. How the mystery, verse 3, was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. So here we see that this mystery of Christ, it's called the mystery of God's grace, the mystery of the gospel, was something that was given, it was revealed to Paul. He didn't figure it out. He didn't think it up. He didn't hear it from somebody else. It was revealed to him. Now, he doesn't tell us how God did that, but this was revealed to him by God. We keep reading. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Old Testament people didn't know this. This was hidden. You can look back in the Old Testament and you can see hints of it, but at the time, people, prophets wrote things like Isaiah, who said, you know, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was wounded for our iniquities. He did not realize what that meant at the time, that this was referring to the person of Christ. And so we see here that this is revealed to Paul, and he is making this known. Then we see here in verse 6, he states what this mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that, in essence, is the mystery. That the Gentiles are heirs, they're members of the same body, they are partakers. These people who were not covenant people are now covenant people because of this revelation which has been given. The greatest challenge to the first century church was to believe and understand that the gospel was now for Gentile people. We see this in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 14, if you just back up a little bit. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there's this hostility between Jew and Gentile. If you remember, in the temple, the Gentiles could only come into the outer court. They couldn't come into the inner courts. We see that also here that they saw the Gentiles as unclean. They saw them as impure. They didn't have the laws of God. And so Gentiles were seen as outside of the covenant promises of God. Even in the book of Acts, you know, God gives Peter this vision and he tells him all things are clean. And so Peter goes and he says, you know what? The gospel is also for the Gentiles. And yet Paul comes into town and Peter is not eating with the Gentiles because he's still stuck in this belief that the Gentiles were impure. And so Paul rebukes Peter. And so this was a huge challenge for the first century church. Then Paul moves into a statement here about the purpose of this mystery. In 7 and 8, he says, you know, I was made a minister of this. And by the way, I am like the least of all the saints. Because I was the one that was out trying to destroy the church. And so if you want to see an example of God's grace, look at my life. I wasn't seeking Christ. He struck me down on that road and blinded my eyes and pursued me in a way that I could not refuse. And so Paul sees himself as the least likely to be a minister of this grace. Not only that, but Paul was a Jew, and here he is called to preach the gospel to the Gentile people. Then we find these words that are incredibly insightful. So why has God extended this grace to Paul? Why has God extended his grace to you? Listen to what he says. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What that means is that you can think about and meditate on and study the depth of God's grace, and you will never get to the bottom of it. You will never discern how deep it really is. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that is yet to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus. I mean, if you're astounded by the grace of God in your life right now, to use an old phrase, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when Christ returns, there's going to be a revelation of the grace of God that's beyond what you could ever imagine possible. And so through this, God is, notice what he says, through this, he's bringing to light for everyone what is the plan of this mystery that was hidden for ages in God, so that through the church, in other words, through what God is doing right here in your midst, that this congregation and other congregations and other bodies of Christ around the world, that they would be what? They would be a display of the manifold wisdom of God being made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God is making a statement through his grace extended to the church. He's making a statement about his manifold wisdom. Now, here's how I think of that word manifold. The actual literal picture of that word would be if you took something and folded it over and over and over and you just kept folding it. And now God is unfolding his plan. And so it started in the Old Testament. In fact, it starts, you know, in Genesis 1, and God is continuing to unfold, and he's going to continue to unfold his manifold, the many folds of his wisdom as to what he's done through the gospel. And look at verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The plan to send Christ to save us was in place long before the first star was put in space. Before the world was ever created, God knew that the primary purpose for his creation of the world and inhabiting it with people would be that he would demonstrate his grace to a fallen humanity. That did not take God by surprise. Paul says that was his eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he reveals one more purpose for the gospel. not just to display his manifold wisdom, but notice what it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So here's the mystery, that through Christ, God is revealing his character in the world, who he is, and he's bringing to himself a people that will dwell with him, that will appreciate his generosity and his goodness, that will worship him for all of eternity. That is the purpose of God. That is the revelation of the mystery. And let me tell you, you would never dream that up. Paul would never have dreamed that up. That was so contrary to his righteous, to the Mosaic, keeping the laws. And now this is all about God's grace. This came because God revealed it to him and has revealed it to us. And lastly, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. So let me come back and focus on four statements here that I encourage you to think about. And I don't know which one of these will grab you, but I pray that one of them will really stick in your mind. So here's the first thing I think we need to take from this. Number one, don't take your salvation for granted. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was reading this, the first time I read this, he's talking about this mystery, and I was getting excited, right? He's going to reveal a mystery. And here's the mystery. The mystery is that now the gospel is for the Gentiles. I'm going, that's not a mystery. I knew that, right? Of course the gospel is for the Gentiles. I mean, that's only fair, right? I mean, it wouldn't be fair if God just blessed Israel and didn't bless you. That wouldn't be fair. Why wouldn't it be fair? There's a question that you've probably heard me say this before. It's a question that I think is good to ask yourself regularly in your life. And here's the question. What does God owe you? What does he owe you? And I'll tell you the honest answer to that question is he owes you nothing. God doesn't owe me the next breath. Why does God owe me the next breath? Why does God owe me my home, my wife? Why does he owe me that? Are not those gifts of God that he has freely given me? Ephesians 2:12. Listen to what he says. Remember, he's talking now to the Gentile believers. Remember that you were at that time, he's talking about before Christ, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you and I were at as a Gentile world, as non-Jewish people. And so Paul reminds them, don't forget, at one time, that's where you were. R.C. Sproul, who teaches at Ligonier School, tells the story of one of his quarters when he had a group of students, and he assigned them a paper. One was due in the end of September, the next the end of October, and the last one, the last day of November. So he said, you need to get that in on time. If you don't, you'll fail. So need to get that in. So first deadline came, and there were two students out of 100 who came knocking at his door. Oh, Dr. Sproul, I had this happen and this happened. Would you give me just two more days? Dr. Sproul said, okay, I'll give you two more days. They got it in. The next deadline came in October. Well, 20 students didn't have their paper in. You know, word gets around, right? And so, well, he'll give you a little grace. And so they came in and they pled their case, and it had been spring break, and Dr. Sproul said, all right, I'll give you one more day, but by Monday evening, you need to have that in or you're going to fail. Got to the last deadline in November, 50 students didn't have it in on time. And the first one's lined up, and he gets up to Dr. Sproul, he says, you know what, this happened, and Dr. Sproul said, I'm sorry, and he wrote an F on his paper. He said, that's not fair. Oh, said Dr. Sproul, oh, you're right, that's not fair. He pulled out a last quarter's test, which he'd gotten in the day early, and wrote F on it. And then went back to his next one, and this is one of the kids that had gotten it in the first time late as well. Of course, he'd gotten used to grace, right? So do we want what's fair in our lives? There's nothing fair about grace. And so the first thing that grabs me here is don't take for granted your salvation. One of my favorite songs from 2001, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Craig Harrington wrote this song, and the words go like this. You maybe recognize it. My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercy like a river with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder. Once again, your grace still amazes me. Your love is a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, your grace still amazes me. So I guess I'm asking you this question. Does God's grace still amaze you? It should. Here's the second thing. Realize that as Paul was, we too are stewards of this grace. I want you to think about that. You can imagine Paul's sense of responsibility. That God, we don't know how this came, but God revealed it to him. It had to be a profound experience. God says, Paul, this is what I want you to communicate. I want you to be a steward of what I have revealed to you. And so Paul went out and he risked his life and he devoted his life to be a steward of that, because if he didn't share it, people wouldn't know it. People wouldn't hear it. And so that was his stewardship. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God. All of it is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, here's the message, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What a message. God is not counting your trespasses against you through Christ. And entrusting to us, entrusting to me, entrusting to you this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God's making his appeal. There's this message that through Christ, people's sins can be forgiven, that God is not counting it against them. And he's making that appeal through you and I. We are his ambassadors. We are in Flambeau. We're entering into we rented a space. And we've been looking at this space, but it was too expensive, and we had to fix it up. And we're just kind of sitting on it. And about 5-6 weeks ago, I went to church at Evangelical Faith, large, healthy church in Managua. And I walked in and sat down preparing to worship, and all of a sudden, I looked at the worship team, I looked at the beautiful space, I looked at all the people there worshiping, and I was just overcome with this sense and realization that 10 minutes away was a whole culture of people that have nowhere to go, that have no opportunity for this kind of experience, and the cultural barriers for them to come into Managua and go to that church, it's just not going to happen. And so I went home, and I called, and I basically called up the guy that was renting, and I said, we'll take it. And I felt the Lord saying, you need to provide a space in the heart of the Flambeau for people who want to seek me, who want to know me. And you are a steward of my grace to that community. So you need to do something about that. You are a steward of God's grace in the sphere, whatever that is, whatever sphere God has, whether it's at work, whether it's in your neighborhood, in this community, we are stewards of God's grace. Here's the third thing. Catch this vision for what God is doing. All of human history, the whole smear, everything that's going on, Ukraine, Russia, everything that happens in human history is part of a bigger picture of what God is doing. And he tells us right here that God is gathering from the people on the face of the earth, his church, pouring out his grace that they might be an example, a demonstration of the wisdom of God and the character of God and the mercy and grace of God. That's why you're here. In fact, the whole reason why that first star was put in place and the planets and the vegetation and you were put here was so that we read that this morning. The mystery is that God was demonstrating to all of the principalities and rulers and powers the plan of how he would save humanity and call out his church and how he would gather his people that would live and reign and dwell with him in the new heaven and new earth. That's the vision. Over the last few weeks, I have been thinking back through what happened when I received Jesus, when I prayed that simple prayer at camp. And I've been thinking back through it, and I've been going back through those phrases like, I was born again. You know, that's more than a cute metaphor for something being a little different. Something was born again in me. I became a partaker of the divine nature that I am now a new creation and the old is past. That I am now God's workmanship and he is at work in my life, and one day, if you can believe this, one day I will be like Jesus. That's what John said. One day we will be like him. When we see him as he is, when God completes his work of grace in our lives, we will be nothing short of reflecting the image of Jesus. So is that the vision you have for your life? Do you realize that's what God is doing in your life? Because if you do, it will change your life. And if you don't see that, if that's not your vision for who you are and what God is doing in your life, you won't live out the life that God is calling you to live. Here's the last thing. Embrace suffering for the sake of sharing this gospel. Life's hard. Jesus made a promise to all of us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Is God keeping that promise in your life? In this world, you can have trouble, but you know what? Be of good cheer. Why? Remember what he said? I've overcome this world. You're not of this world. You're headed for a different world. Through the gospel, I'm doing things you can't imagine. They're unsearchable, the depth of my grace, of what I'm manifesting in your life. So when suffering comes, especially for the sake of the gospel, you know, just think how Jesus suffered. His whole life was centered around your redemption. He didn't own nice cars. He could have, I mean, with all the power he had, just think what he could have gotten for himself, and yet he abandoned it all. Didn't even own a home. Died at 33 in the prime of his life. Probably the most horrendous death you could imagine. But one day, that third day, he walked out of the tomb, and can you imagine the joy of going, Father, I was obedient. I suffered. And I have now secured an opportunity for the redemption of the entire world. What a joy. And Paul is going, what Paul is saying here is, that's my model. I know I'm suffering, I'm in prison here, and I know some of you are worried about that, but look, this is for your glory. This is all worth it. In fact, he writes something very interesting in Colossians. This was Paul's attitude. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, he's saying, you know, Christ suffered for the church, and now I'm picking up where he left off, and I'm suffering for the church. I consider that a privilege, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Can you imagine Paul one day in heaven? Paul, I'm so thankful for the book of Ephesians. It was such an encouragement to me when I was living my life here. Just imagine the impact of Paul's faithfulness, of the being available to God to speak the revelation of God, and how many of us it has blessed over and over and over again. What a joy in Paul's life. Same is true for you. Anything you sacrifice, anything you suffer, one day you'll realize how God used it. And that gets down to the simple things, like when the pastor gets up and says, you know what, it's Awana, we need volunteers. And you go, oh, my favorite TV program's on Wednesday night. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want another night out, but maybe not a very big suffering, but you make the sacrifice, you do it, and one day you're staying in heaven, and three young men come up to you and go, hey, you know what? We just had to stop over and thank you because you are a game leader in Awana. And you know what? If it wasn't for the games, we would have never come to Awana, right? But because you were there, we came and we heard this message of Jesus, and we didn't really respond at the time. But later in our lives, when things got really hard, we remembered back that there was something there. And so we went to a church and the Lord got a hold of us, and we came to understand his grace, and here we are. And we just, can you imagine the joy of all what you might sacrifice? Jesus said, you know what, I'm gonna bring it back to you 100-fold. Embrace suffering for the sake of sharing the gospel. I close with this phrase from the Apostle Paul. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. And then he writes, but God has revealed it to us. God has revealed these mysteries to us, and they are profound and they are life-changing. Let's pray. Father, there is so much that we know because you have revealed these mysteries to us. We know how we got here. We know why we're here. We know what you're doing in the world. We know how we can enter into a relationship with you. And we know how the story ends. And all this is from you. And so we're just grateful. Father, we're grateful for the faithfulness of Paul to steward this revelation. And Father, we believe that as we are faithful, there are people that will thank us. People whose lives will be dramatically changed for all eternity as we are faithful. And Father, thank you for the wonder. Father, may it never cease to amaze us, the wonder of your grace in our lives. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.